1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get some meat here from the Word of God. God helped me with some things a couple years ago, kind of give me a little bit of understanding in it. I like it. This Bible's got more in it than probably what I'll ever figure out in a lifetime. It's deep. Amen. This is deep, deep, deep waters, the Bible is. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, we're talking about this idea of a seed and how you see it all, how it flows all through the Bible and everything. And then let me hit upon something that the Lord just hit me with one day. I think I was just doing some study in the giants. And we're going to study the giants here for a little bit. And we're not going to make stuff up. We're just going to stick with the Bible. I did this study in response to a man who was questioning people's beliefs about giants. And I thought I was going to just put together a little video on it. And it ended up being about 8 hours worth of study. I found out things from the Bible I never dreamed of, never saw before. But we're gonna hit on it today. Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, this is verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Seed, and we understand what that is. That's DNA. That is the book that makes you who you are, that makes the body. I am glad that this body of this church, we all have the same DNA. Amen? Same book. Same. That means we all have the same Father. Amen? So anyway, we are brethren and sisters in the Lord, and that's not just some sweet talk that we give to one another. If God has fathered us, we are all family. And so he says, verse 38 again, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. That part right there, we're going to connect it with verse 40. Let's look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial means of the stars. That's what celestial means. It means from the heavens. Terrestrial, terra, means earth. There's a town south of here called Bon Terre. Does anybody know what that means? It's French. Huh? Good earth. Bon means good, and terra means earth. So it's good. It was good land down there. Of course, whoever called it that probably didn't live down there very long either. Okay? But that's what the word terrestrial means. So he's telling you, look, he's telling you two things. Number one, there are different types of bodies. This body, and you know, Gary and I was talking, it kind of came up this week about, you know, what are we going to look like when we are in heaven, when we're in God's kingdom, when we have the new body and so on. He specifically says here, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we just know that what's placed into the ground when we die is not what we're going to look like when we are resurrected. Okay? And I'm content with that. Anything better than this is better. Amen? So, but he's telling you there are two types of bodies. There is a terrestrial body that relates to things of this realm, of this dimension, you could call it. Things related to the earth. Tangible things as far as this world goes. But then there are celestial bodies. What he's telling you is, and people have this misunderstanding about spirits and what they are. When we talk about spirits, especially from the Bible, or God is a spirit, or they're the Holy Spirit, or there were spirits inside of this person or whatever, we tend to think in terms of like Casper the Friendly Ghost. That's our image of what a spirit is. It is this shapeless, massless form, or it doesn't have a form at all. It's just this floating thing of gas or whatever it is. When you study the scriptures actually tell you that the spiritual entities, such as seraphs and cherubs, angels, Jesus, pre-incarnate, and so on, they all have a form and a body. And this is part of that understanding. There are spiritual realm beings, and they have a body. They have a form to their bodies. And when you tie in verse 40 with verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So God gave a body to the angels. God created them the way he wanted them. God gave a body to us here. He has made us the way he wants, the way he wanted to make us. And the key part of this is, do we believe that God spoke everything into existence? And the answer is yes. And God said, "Let there be this." And God said, "Let there be that." So we know that that seed is the word of God. So in verse 38, if it has a body, it has a seed, or it has DNA, or it has the makeup, the framework of that body in the form of a code book like DNA. I have a body, and my body consists of the writing that's in my DNA from the moment that I was conceived in my mother's womb. That's when that book was written out. The components of that book go all the way back to Adam. I am a son of Adam in this flesh. This is why this flesh is doomed to corrupt and die. Because as an Adam, all die. And when Adam sinned, you and I were in Adam. You say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that or not." Paul was teaching in the book of Hebrews about how Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was in the bowels of Abraham. That's where our understanding comes from. Levi, God, I don't know how to explain this other than Levi was in Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Okay, you follow me? Okay, so we were in Adam when he sinned. So as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay? So I don't want to get it too complicated, because I mean there's a lot of big thoughts here in the Bible if you just study it. But the idea is, if it has a body, it has a seed. And then he says there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And I got to thinking about that. I got to pondering that whole thing. Because people have asked me, the buzzword now amongst everybody on the internet, they keep wanting to call them the Nephilim. Do you believe in the Nephilim? The Nephilim. I don't know how many times you'll read your Bible, you will never find that word in your Bible. Amen. Okay? Ask me if I believe in giants. Go ahead, ask me. I sure do.
Amen.
I believe in giants. Okay? And we're going to kind of do a little study on this thing, and I'm going to show you. This is what I found out. I was going through this thing, and I was looking at it, and I just sat back and I went, "Good grief." Major, major part of New Testament doctrine on salvation is hinged upon the fact that there were giants in the land. If we don't believe the Bible in one place, it knocks out everything else, because God built the foundation of what we believe and how we stand and how we're saved. He built that upon the foundation of things in the Old Testament that were true. How many times you're reading Paul, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He goes, it says here in the Scripture, for the Scripture says. He is constantly referring. Read Hebrews chapter 1. You'll be hard-pressed to count how many times in one chapter that Paul goes back to the Old Testament and quotes it as his proof text. He's doing what we're supposed to be doing, number one, in our study, number two, in our thinking, but he's doing what we're supposed to be doing when we preach the Word of God, that is, give Scripture and Scripture and Scripture and more Scripture. Amen? If you read Hebrews chapter 1, you'll just see over and over a Scripture. But I started looking at this thing about giants. Were there giants in the land of Canaan? And if you've got it in your mind, well, the Bible really doesn't, it uses the word giants, but you know, that could be like a metaphor for like a strong and mighty people. Believe it or not, that is starting to pervade inside a Christian thought now, that they really were not as tall as what the Bible says they were. That really it was misunderstood. It's a misunderstood translation. That they really were not these people that were mighty and tall and everything like that. That was just like elevated language to show that they were a fierce nation. And I do not believe that. What I believe is that Goliath was 6 cubits in a span. Amen. If we were just to take this right here, from the tip of my elbow to the tip of my middle finger, to be 1 cubit, that's big. That is very, very big. Okay, you're talking about 10, 11 feet tall. I would not want to fight that guy. Amen? No way, no how. When they put two guys in a boxing ring, they give you the length of their arms. Why? If one guy has a 1-inch advantage over the other guy, he actually does have an advantage. If you can swing your arm around and hit somebody an inch closer or an inch farther away than he is from your nose, you might just win that fight. Amen? So anyway, I'm just believing the Bible, and there is a reason why God put these things in His Word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Take your Bible and turn there. And let's get some biblical discernment. I promise you that I will not quote from the writings of Zechariah Sitchin. Let's see, who wrote... I can't remember his name. Writes all these books on UFOs and aliens and Chariots of the Gods. Eric Van Daniken. I won't quote him. I promise you I won't turn to the book of Enoch and read you anything out of there, because it's not in your Bible. We're just going to stick with what's in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible's going to tell you where giants came from. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, that's the passage that is in question, sons of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now verse 4, look, pay very close attention to exactly what it says. Number one, there were giants in the earth in those days. This is Moses writing a historical record. Moses said that in the days of the flood, there were giants in the earth in those days. Then look at the next phrase. And also after that. Yes. Moses knew this. Moses fought two of them. He fought Og, the king of Bashan, and an Amorite king. I can't remember who it was. But Moses fought and killed two giants. Joshua killed a bunch more of them. 31, exactly. Moses knew these things. He was not telling some, well, you know, my father used to tell me this story. That's not what he's doing. Moses knew there were giants. God had given him inspiration before the flood. No doubt Moses probably heard stories passed down to him from his Jewish forefathers and so on. But when he's writing these down, he's writing them in accordance with the Holy Spirit. So he says, before the flood there were giants, and also after that there were giants. Now, how does the Bible explain to you how the giants got here before the flood and how the giants got here after the flood? How does the Bible explain that to you? So he said, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. That explains how it happened before the flood and after the flood. The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. And now I could just leave it right that and say, see how simple that is? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. But there are questions in some people's mind, and I can understand that. I'm a teacher. I like to teach. If somebody has a question, I like to explain it as best as I can from the Scripture. There are people out there who simply do not believe the Bible. They've accepted a false interpretation of this, or a private interpretation of it. They pass it around like it's truth. And I had one guy, I was talking to him down at camp. He was a preacher. And he was kind of mocking me. He said, "Oh, you don't believe that, do you?" I said, "Well, it's what the Bible says." He said, no. He said, "That was something else." And I said, what verse is that?" He said, "It's all over in the scriptures." "No, show me what verse that is." He said, "Come on, Mike, it's there." "Really? If it's there, open her up, lick your finger, turn a few pages, and point to it." He got mad at me. So anyway, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came in into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. Who in here has ever heard of Hercules? Okay? You know who he was? Mythology says that Hercules was born of a human woman and a god. That's who Hercules was. Apollo. You ever heard of Apollo? He's the god of prophecy. Human woman. A son of one of the gods in Greek mythology. You ever heard of the Titans? Okay? The Greek storytellers told of the Titans. They were giants. They came about as a result of gods mingling with human women. Every civilization in the world has a story of the gods or one of the gods and a human woman. It's all throughout, whether it's Greco-Roman mythology, Babylonian stories, Sumerian stories, Canaanite legends, Indian stories, it doesn't matter. They all have this idea. Now, can we accept that as truth? No. But what we can see it is the fossilized remains of something that actually happened thousands of years ago. It's just kind of like we had the rock garden that we had out in front of our house had these I don't know what kind of stone it was, these thin plates, shale. And inside those was fossils. That fascinated me. There was fossils inside of that shale. And I used to take it to school all the time, show everybody I had a fossil collection. I mean, there was all kinds of little creatures inside of that thing. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Okay, how did that get there? Large amounts of water pressing down on mud until it solidified. And it pressed it and solidified it so quickly because there was so much pressure that the animal that was mashed in there didn't have time to corrupt first before it left its impression. Isn't that neat?
Yes.
Okay? That's the only way you can have them, as far as I know, anyway. But the stories of the giants and the titans and the demigods, as it were, and so on. There's a book and a movie out, Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief. You ever heard of that? Kids are reading these Percy Jackson books. You know who Percy Jackson is? His real name is Perseus, and he is a son of one of the gods and a human woman. That's who he is. The same stories are still being told. So when it says, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, what Moses is telling you is that if you've heard stories about these, this is who they are, and this is how they got here. And everybody has legends of them. I was going to bring it out here. I have a book on my desk that tells all of the stories, news articles, everything. A guy collected these over the years, put them in book form, of when settlers came to North America and they started pushing westward. They would settle in an area, then they'd go out exploring. They'd find these caves, John, and inside these caves they would find large human bones everywhere. And they would bring people in from town. "Come here, look at this. You got to see this thing. We found the giants in the Bible." There'd be a write-up in the newspaper, and then you wouldn't hear of it from then on out. And this guy went around collecting all those stories of settlers coming into this land and finding giant bones. Do I believe that? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. It happened before the flood, and it happened after the flood. So let's look at this. Now, the prevailing idea amongst most of the elite scholars, most of the churches who don't want to deal with the issue, they've got this theory that says the sons of God, we'll look at it in a minute, the sons of God are the godly lineage of Seth. You have Cain, Abel, and then Seth. So they say the sons of God were the godly lineage of Seth, and the daughters of men were the wicked lineage of Cain. That's the interpretation right there. There's nothing to see here. Just keep moving. Okay? Let's talk about you and your wife and put a bed up on the stage. And that's what these churches are doing. But that's the commonly accepted idea. If you read commentaries that are written in the latter half of the 20th century, 21st century, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get the generation of Seth and the generation of Cain hooked together. Let's examine that from scriptures. And I'm going to read to you just very quickly all the places in the Bible where Seth is mentioned. And what I'm going to show you is it never mentions anything about Seth having a godly lineage. Nor does it ever call Seth and his offspring sons of God. It never does that. Genesis 5 verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. No mention of his lineage being godly or the sons of God or anything like that. And by the way, just because Seth believed in God and believed in righteousness, that doesn't necessarily mean that your children are going to follow in that same direction, does it? We know this to be true now. In fact, it went wrong. The first child that was born on this earth, it went bad. First child born on earth was a murderer. You stop and think about that, all right? But anyway, then we have in Genesis 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That pretty much stops right there. There's one New Testament occurrence of the word Seth. Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So it just simply mentions Seth and part of the lineage. The Bible nowhere mentions that either Seth or his lineage were ever referred to as the sons of God. It never says that. So if you run into somebody or somebody says, well, you know, I'd heard that was the lineage of Seth. All you have to do is ask them, show me that where the scripture says that. But they can't do it. Well, and then this guy told me, Mike, everybody believes that. I'm going, not everybody. Not everybody. So number one, it's not in the scriptures. It's not there. So let's then take the scriptures and ask the question, where these giants come from? Because if you still want to hang on to the, well, I believe they were the offspring of Seth, that doesn't answer. Now you've opened up a whole box of questions that do not have an answer. How is it when an unrighteous man or a righteous man marries an unrighteous woman, how is it that the union of those two together produce people that are in excess of 6 cubits tall? Or how does a godly man marrying an ungodly woman and having a baby, how does that produce 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot? How does that do that? It doesn't. Okay? How does it explain when a godly man and an ungodly woman marry and they produce a child? How does that explain why God hates that child so much? Because God hated them. God hated those giants so much that he told Joshua, when you go into that land, kill every one of them. That doesn't seem to be the merciful God that you and I have been taught to believe in. But God hated those giants because he knew who they were. They were not his creation. They were hybrids. They had mingled themselves with the seed of men, and God hated them. And he said, Joshua, kill every one of them. So it doesn't answer the question. So let's do this. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. We're going to let the Bible explain the Bible. Make this, I like for things to be real simple. If you want to know what the phrase sons of God means, look it up. Look up sons of God. Not in the Webster's Dictionary. Not in the whatever publishing company's commentaries. Not, well, now the original Hebrew says this. You don't need that. just look up sons of God in your Bible. Job chapter 1 verse 6. Are you there? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God. Who were they? Members of the angelic realm. Now look at chapter 2 verse 1. In fact, Job pretty much constitutes the sum of the Old Testament knowledge of who the sons of God were. In other words, the sons of God were mentioned in Genesis 6, and they're not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament by that name, other than in the book of Job. In Job chapter 2, verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So now we have two of them, and it looks like to us that they are part of the angelic realm. But let's add a third verse in on it. Turn to Job 38. A few pages over, Job chapter 38. We're going to get an idea of what these sons of God refer to. Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So now we have a connection. We note that in the first two chapters of Job, the sons of God are those who present themselves before the Lord. Then we find the connection that the sons of God are stars. And we're going to find out from the Bible what the Bible means when it says stars. What are the stars, and what are the sons of God? Let me read some verses here to you. Deuteronomy 4:19, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole earth. Let me ask you, did anybody in the world ever worship the sun deity? They worship the sun as a real spirit, as a devil. The moon as well. Do they worship the stars? Absolutely. They worship them as being spiritual entities. Then he said in Isaiah 14:13, here's what Lucifer wants to do. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And we're going to find out from Revelation 12 what these stars represent. So in Revelation 12, verse 4, this is the dragon, the serpent, the old devil. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was born. So we know, Revelation 12, that the dragon takes his tail and catches hold of a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. And then when you look at verse 9 of Revelation 12, the Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There's your connection right there. That's one of them. The connection between angelic beings and stars. So we've just followed like a little roadmap in the Bible. We started from the beginning, we went all the way to the end, and we're looking at what the sons of God are. We know from Job that they presented themselves twice before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And we know Satan is a... He was at one time referred to as the anointed cherub that covereth. That's Ezekiel 28. He was the anointed cherub. So we know that Satan was of that realm. Then in Revelation chapter 12, there was a war in heaven. And remember what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So what I see in Revelation 12 is the devil, the dragon, trying to place his throne above the stars of God, but he runs into a big army called Michael and his angels. Okay? And Michael and his angels said, not on our watch, you don't. This is my Father's throne, and you're not getting it. So the Michael and his angels prevail, and they cast the serpent down, and his tail takes a third of the angels, and they are cast down with him. And Revelation 12 calls them both stars and angels. So we're getting a connection here between the sons of God and angels. Now, if you look in the New Testament, let me go back up here. Okay, if you look in the New Testament, The phrase sons of God is applied to the born-again believer. Let's follow the clues that the Bible gives us concerning when God gives us the title sons of God. What does that mean? Does it mean that we will be like angels? Is there any place in the Bible that says that when we are resurrected, we will be like angels? This means yes. Okay? We're going to have Bethel Church Bobblehead Sunday.
Amen.
John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the first place, this is the first place in the New Testament where it mentions sons of God. And it's telling us that if we believe on him and we receive Christ, he gives us the power to become sons of God. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's another verse there. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So let me put these three verses together. The Bible's telling you that if we are in Christ and we are born again, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, then we are given the title of the sons of God. But the manifestation of what that really means is not known, nor has it been seen yet. And this falls in line with 1 Corinthians 15, what we've been studying about the seed. The seed is not what is going to heaven. That's the seed. The seed is going to produce that which goes to heaven. Does that make sense to everybody? So while it's just a seed, it has not been manifested what it will become. They're getting pretty good at these ultrasounds as far as going over a woman's womb and seeing the baby. But I have yet to have anybody say, any daddy say, why should I go to the birth? I've done seen the movie. You know, I'm going to go fishing that day or play golf that day or something like that. You're not going to be at the birth? I've already seen them. It's on the refrigerator. Nobody ever does that. Because we know that that's really not the whole of it yet. So we await for the child to be born, and then we look at the child. And we say, us dads say, clean that up. Mamas are going, give it to me. Okay? Dads are going, that needs washed. Okay? It's just the difference in us. Amen? So we have the title of the sons of God. We have the hope and the promise of the sons of God. But we do not have the manifestation yet of what we shall be or how we shall appear. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to this one. In fact, turn here. Philippians 2, 15. I want you to see this with your eyes. I remember when I was studying this thing out and putting these notes together, I was having such a fine time just studying this out. It just blessed my heart. This Bible is right all the time. Philippians 2, 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. That's what stars do. He's telling you in this passage that the sons of God are stars. And when Christ calls you, Christ, number one, said, I am the light of the world. Then he told his disciples, ye are the light of the world. And Paul said, ye are lights in the world. You are lights shining in a dark place. Stars. Amen. That's what we both are now in this realm. And it will be perfected in the day of our resurrection. We will be as, in fact, let me get to that verse. We will be, turn to Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3. You turn to Matthew 22, and I'll read 1 John. We'll kind of move along in this. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, that's exactly what I said. We have been given the title of the sons of God. We've been given the promise and the hope that we are the sons of God. God answers our prayers like we are his sons. Can I get an amen out of you? God's not evil to you. If you ask him for bread, he will not give you a stone. And if he did, he would make the stone edible. Amen? That's just how it works. He's not evil to us because we are counted as his sons. But it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when we appear and he appears, we are going to be like him. And you know what one of the titles of Jesus Christ is? Morning star, bright and morning star. Day star, till the day star arise, or till the day star dawn, or something like that, and rise. So that's making those titles there to us. So we're going to appear with Christ, and we will be like him. We will be as, Matthew 22, verse 28. They were asking Jesus, they were trying to trip him up, because the law said, if a man, and you can go study this in the book of Ruth, you'll see it in action. If a man dies, and he has no seed to receive the inheritance, his brother has to take his wife and raise up seed unto his name. So the nephew now becomes the heir. That's exactly what happened with Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was the near kinsman who took the wife of the lineage and consummated a marriage with her. She gave birth to a child who belonged actually to Naomi. That child was counted as Naomi's son, and she raised him, and that child was Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. It was David's granddaddy, Obed. All right? So anyway, they're trying to say, now Jesus, what if this gal, she marries the brother, he dies, she marries the other brother, he dies, keeps marrying all these brothers. When they get to heaven, whose wife's she gonna be, huh? Got that one figured out? Matthew 22, 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Where were your errors and mistakes come from? Not knowing the Bible. He said, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as what? The angels of God in heaven. So when you and I are resurrected, we are, in fact, he's made us a little lower than the angels. And when we are resurrected, we will be placed above the angels, and we will judge angels. That's what the Bible says. God's going to take us who are low down here and put us up above the angels. If you want an earthly representation of this, go home and call for your dog. Come here. Okay? Did you do that in the floor? That's what we do with our dog. Amen. Did you do that? And you have a who? I'm not even going to ask you who whips your dog. Okay. Do you have a right to whip your dog? Do you have a right to take your dog if she's suffering or he's suffering out and put him out yourself? Do you have a right to do that? That's not murder, is it? That's not murder. Do you have a right to tell your dog to stay? Do you have a right to tell your dog to come? Sure you do. You know why? You have dominion over that animal, over that beast. The Bible teaches you that a large portion of this angelic realm are beasts in their appearance. So think of us having dominion over the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. Who in here has had chicken this week? It's because God gave you dominion over it, okay? He will give us dominion and authority over the angelic realm. But he said that in the resurrection, we will be as the angels. Now we have a full blown picture here of who the sons of God are. In the Old Testament, it was exclusively given to beings in the angelic realm. In the New Testament, it's applied to those of us who believe and trust, and we are given the title of sons of God now, But we don't know how that's going to be manifested, but we have the clues. When we are resurrected and we are with Christ, then we will be as the angels of heaven who neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so then people ask, and it's a legitimate question, okay, since we know the angels do not marry, how then could the sons of God in Genesis 6 be the ones who married the daughters of men? The answer is in the scriptures, and I'll give it to you next week. Tune in next time. Let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless, help our understanding. And we'll come back and have church here in a few minutes. All right?